May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Strive to be first from our gospel lesson for today. In sports, the cherished refrain is, we're number one. We're number one. You won't hear that in Knoxville for a while, but winning isn't everything, said legendary coach Vince Lombardi. It's the only thing. Lombardi complained that he was misquoted, but there are many people who believe that winning is all that really, really matters in life. Many years ago, Joe Jacoby of the Washington Redskins once said, I'd run over my own mother to win a Super Bowl. Well, hearing Jacoby's boast, Matt Millen of the Oakland Raiders said, to win a Super Bowl, I'd run over Joe's mother too. In today's scripture, Jesus comes upon his disciples and asks them what they're arguing about. And they were embarrassed because they were arguing about who was the greatest among them. And they didn't really want to tell Jesus this. But I want you to note something. Does Jesus chastise them for wanting to be first? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. He brings his red-faced disciples together, and he explains greatness in a whole new way. He gives them a new paradigm, a new template on how to be number one. Jesus wanted them to be ambitious. Just ambitious in the right way. Now, the common theme of the world's standard of greatness, which Jesus rejects, is to be number one, you must dominate, you must have more, you must bring down your rivals, and you must set yourself up as the best and claim it for yourself. But Jesus says, if anyone wants to be first, he must be very last and servant of all. Jesus himself would be the model and the chief illustration of greatness. As Paul writes in the letter to the Philippians, Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Jesus would humble himself. He would go to the cross. This is not what kings usually do. He would endure insults and incredible suffering, but all for our sake. And this, my friends, this is true greatness. And someday, all people who've ever lived will recognize it. And every knee will bow in front of Jesus, the Christ, the King of kings, just as we do even now, we who are believers. We bow before the King, our Savior. Humility is only threatening if you don't know who you are. I'll come back to that. How do you become great? It's interesting to note that in the Gospel of Mark, the word used for servant is diakonos. That's the Greek word. He could have used the word doulos, which is usually translated slave. I think this is an important distinction that he is making. A diakonos, a deacon, suggests one who willingly and freely serves, not compelled to. Whereas doulos, slave, refers to a servitude which is under obligation and compulsion and made to. Now, sometimes in the Gospels it talks about us being slaves for Christ, but willingly. But in this context, the word diakonos and, and doulos instead of doulos, I think is very important. Jesus is saying that our Heavenly Father deems one great who willingly takes on the role of a servant. Not forced to, not made to, but readily and cheerfully serving others. Albert Schweitzer, that great missionary of several generations back, said, there are two kinds of people in the world, helpers and non-helpers. That's putting it pretty simply, don't you think? Helpers or non-helpers. Jesus wanted his disciples to be ambitious, but ambitious in the right way. So how do people become like this? Aren't people naturally selfish? Yes. Aren't people thinking of themselves first, naturally? Yes. Do people want to be humble, putting others ahead of themselves? No. If you've ever gone to Disneyland, we don't want to stand in the long line. I've been to England. I'm tired of hearing queue up. I don't want to queue up. I want to pass these people. They're slow, plodding people. I'm fast, intelligent. Yes. So how do we become this great people? Well, being Christian, converting to Christianity, being born again, as the Bible puts it, is not a natural thing. It's a radical thing. It's a change of heart. It's a change of our whole operating system imported into us. Apostle Paul is a great example of this. He was Saul, his original name, a narcissistic big shot who thought he was God's gift to the Jewish faith. And he thought these Christians were messing it all up. He wanted to be noticed. He wanted the praise of his fellow Jews. And so he wanted to wipe out Christians who had perverted the faith. To dominate, he resorted to violence. He cared about fame and money and power. Then he met Jesus, not nearly as violently as he was persecuting Christians, but harsh nevertheless. And Jesus made Paul a new person with new ambitions, a new way of seeing things, a new way of thinking, a new way of believing. Jesus' love touched him to his very core and made him a loving and forgiving person, which he was neither. Now, here's the important thing to know, though, because you're wondering, perhaps, I'm a Christian. I still have these selfish notions sometimes. We do, don't we? The vestige of the old life hangs on. It does. Paul said it himself. Oh, the things I don't want to do are the things I do. Right? And he tells us we have to crucify the old flesh. We have to put it behind us. How in the world can we do that? That old way of thinking starts seeping into us again. I got to get ahead of this person. I am better than this. I don't deserve this. I want this. I want that. Just to think of ourselves. But then we have this new way, this faith. This faith that says, no, greatness lies in helping others, taking our eyes off ourselves. How do we become great? We imitate Jesus. We follow Jesus. And we receive His Spirit into our life and the power to reject ways that are ultimately destructive and they're not great. We adopt that new operating system in our life. And we see things in a different way. So what does greatness look like? Christians have every reason to be the very best they can be for the sake of others. Whatever our profession, whatever our job, we go beyond the minimum. We strive to be the best laborer, the best teacher, the best doctor, the best mechanic, the best salesman, the best waitress or waiter, the best scientist. I used to say that if you're a homemaker or you have a baby, you're the best diaper changer. You get it all, right? You're the best. Why? For the sake of fame or financial gain? No, because Jesus is your boss. Because you do this for Him. Not for human bosses, but for Him, to honor Him. We act the way we are, we're excellent the way we are because we're Christians. We treat people the way we do because we're Christians. That's why. And you know what? God rewards His servants. We do prosper. Even businesses are finding out. You give good service, you make good profits. Whatever you do in word and deed, do it as unto the Lord to the best of your ability. Don't miss your opportunities to be great, to step into greatness. Maybe you remember this because I probably had it in a sermon before. Princeton Theological Seminary did this experiment. They had seminary students. Remember, these are seminary students. And they told them that they needed to come to a recording studio where they were to be recorded giving their interpretation of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, unbeknownst to these students, they had hired an actor who was along the very pathway that they were to take, and he was, as they came near him, to clutch his heart and cry out and fall to the ground. And this is exactly what he did. As he saw the students approaching, he went, "Oh!" And he said, "This must be the big one." He must have got paid well because he fell to the ground. And do you know what? More than 50% of the students, seminary students, walked right on past him because they had an appointment to give an interpretation of the parable of the Good Samaritan. They failed. And they had to leave the seminary. No, that's not how it happened, but if I had been president, they would have. Right? Here's the thing. Don't miss your opportunities to step into greatness. Keep looking for the opportunities. Keep watching out. God has placed people before you, just like this experiment. And God, for some reason, is ever testing us, I guess. But He's also giving us the help to open our eyes to see what we can do. May you step into greatness the way God deems it. Finally, I think it's very interesting and instructive that Jesus takes a little child, maybe one of the disciples' children, because you know they were married and they had children. And maybe He took one of their children and placed them right in the middle of all of them. Here they were arguing about greatness. Children in Jesus' day, along with women and slaves, were considered so unimportant. In fact, in Greece and in Roman society, if you had an unwanted child, you could just throw them out on the street and let them die. It didn't matter. It wasn't considered a big deal, right? Your attitude toward children, born and unborn, is a barometer of whether you understand Jesus' teaching on greatness. To serve children and the poor and widows and the handicapped and otherwise needy people is considered by our Heavenly Father the stuff of greatness. Personally, I judge politicians on whether they care for the unborn or support the killing of children in the womb. They will not have my vote. I don't care what their other beliefs on their policies are. I will never vote for someone who's in favor of killing the unborn. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. That's what our God tells us. Let us strive for greatness. Let's be the best we can be, whatever we are. If you're retired, be the best you can be at being retired. I mean, there's so many ways to be the best. Let us not miss our opportunities, and let's serve those who need the service the most. This is greatness. And in our Father's world, this is being number one. In Jesus' name and to His glory, amen.
Amen.
Amen.